Well, do grab a seat as you join us, and let me say welcome to Midweek in Mayfair. Somebody's just helpfully reminded me, of course, June, July, August, it's Phil Collins time, no jacket required. Force of habit, I'm in a jacket and tie, but you don't need to be at the Lansdowne Club in the summer months. So enjoy that slight lowering of standards, can I say that? I don't know. For the summer months, no jacket or tie required. And welcome to Midweek in Mayfair. Well done for getting away from your desk just for an hour. We try and run things so that you don't have to leave your desk until one and you can be back at your desk before two. Because, of course, we know that time is precious in London and we want to be realistic in terms of what we ask people to come to. But it underlines for us, doesn't it, that idea of time, that precious thing called time, and perhaps in London more than any other city in this country, we're very possessive of our time. But I guess there's a question to ask. We know the value of it, it would seem, but do we use it wisely? Is the value of time reflected in how we use it? Well, Phil Alcock is going to be continuing in our series in the Psalms from the Old Testament, and he'll be looking at that question. Do we use time wisely? Tick, top. I'm going to pray, though, and then I'm going to read Psalm 90, and Phil Alcock will come and speak for us. Let me pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this time now that we have in the middle of a busy day to just pause for a moment, to come to your word and to listen to what you have to say. And we pray that even amidst the pressures of a busy day, you would help us to hear your voice as you speak to us from your word. And more than that, Father, help us to respond to what we hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read then Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Well, good afternoon, everybody. I'd say as I set my watch, I rarely meet Londoners who would say they don't have enough food. I don't think I've ever met a Londoner who said that I really lack enough food on a long-term basis. And most Londoners would say we've got enough work. And I'm surprised by the number of Londoners who, when I talk to, they would say I have enough money. It's very surprising, but actually a number do. But there is one commodity that I have never, ever heard a Londoner say I have enough of it. We're all short of it, and we're always wishing we could find a way to have more of it. And that is time. Time. Time's a relative concept. I don't know if you know the scientific limerick. There once was a lady named Bright who travelled much faster than light. She shot off one day in a relative way and came back the previous night. If you don't understand it, find an astrophysicist, they'll explain it all. But it's not just astrophysicists who recognise that time is relative. An hour is not always the same amount of time. It'll always have 60 minutes or 60 seconds in But that last hour of work on a Friday before you go on holiday takes a lot longer than the last hour you have together with the person you love before they leave. They're just a different amounts of time. And lack of time, there are problems with time, they frustrate us, because the issue isn't that we don't have enough time, the issue is we don't have enough time to do the things that we want to do, the things that we value, the things that matter and have meaning for us. And this psalm is all about time. In its 17 short verses, there are 21 phrases to do with time and amounts of time. And in it, God teaches us how to have a right perspective on time so that we will use it wisely. If you like, in there, you can split the psalm quite easily. In verses 1 to 11, in one sense, teach us a load of truths. And then verses 12 to 17 tell us the so what. What are we supposed to do with those? So the first thing we see is that God is everlasting and enduring, and humans are fragile and fading. Verses 1 to 6, as we look at them, we'll see they're all about contrast. Immortal God, mortal man. Enduring God, ephemeral, fading man. Solid God, passing humans. First one, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Generations come and generations go, but God remains. He is a foundation that is firm to stand on. He won't go out of fashion. He won't go bust. He will always be there. We can make our home in him and be secure forever. Verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, mountains, I love looking at massive, majestic mountain ranges. There's something just so reassuring, so awesome about them. It's probably why ancient people often built their temples up on the mountains, on lofty ridges. But God is before the mountains. There was a time when Mount Everest was just a sketch in the mind of God. And the time will come when Mount Everest is sand on the shore and nothing more. Verse 3. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. And this is one of the truths of the Bible which is most easily forgotten. And that is, very simply, God is not like us. He is eternal, but we are temporary. He is solid, we are fading. We are from dust, and to dust we will return, verse 3. And the point in verse 4 is again this one of comparison. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. 1,000 years is... It's a period of time that is longer than any human life, longer than a human dynasty. No human dynasty lasts 1,000 years, it seems. But God lives forever. God reigns forever. To God, 1,000 years is just like a watch of the night for us. He is very different in his perspective, therefore, on time. We'll think about this more in a minute or two, but it should be no surprise to us that sometimes we find God enormously frustrating, because he's not in the same rush I'm in. I've got an agenda, I've got time worked out, and God just doesn't seem to work to the same time frame. Well, of course not. He views things very differently. He's not like us. He's not in the same rush that we're in. And so often we find God frustratingly slow, but it is because God has a very different perspective from us. And in contrast to the eternal God, we're like grass. We grow up quickly in the morning, and then before you know it, we're gone, scorched by the sun, and we just wither. Verse 5, you sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass in the morning. Though in the morning it springs up, by evening it is dry and withered. Now, we're spending our evenings, if anything like me, gorging on the sports fest that is Wimbledon and the World Cup. I mean, whatever your taste in sport, basically there's something for you at the moment, which is just wonderful, unless you're a fanatical England fan. In which case, you have to just turn from being an England fan to actually enjoying the game called football, which England have never played. And it's being played beautifully in Brazil. But it's amazing. Watching the game last night, the skill and the power and the speed of guys like Neymar. Give it a few decades, and he won't be able to kick a ball the length of this room. He'll be so frail and old. A decade or two more, and he'll be buried 6 feet under, nothing but dust. But of course, our problem is not just physical, that one day all of us are destined for the ground. The reason that we have a physical problem with our bodies not lasting is a spiritual problem that we all share. And we see that in the second section, verses 7 to 11, where we encounter the righteous, wrathful God and sinful, suffering man. Verse 7, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. Now, we rather balk at the idea of these verses. It's got this nice, interesting psalm giving us a good perspective on life, and then the writer, Moses, has to go and ruin everything with talk of God's wrath and heavy things like that. The interesting thing here is the universality of what he's saying. He's not talking about Hitler and Mugabe. He's talking about a universal human experience. And that strikes us as odd, because I guess if we're honest, none of us would claim that we love God and love other people quite the way we should. But really deserving his wrath? Now, one of the reasons I suspect we find that hard to swallow is because in a room like this, we're also respectable looking around. Our lives are not full of public disgraceful sins. We're not running around mugging people, abusing children and swindling pensioners. It's just not the way we behave. And so we struggle to read verses like this and think this could in any way be right or justified. But verse 8, for a start, should make us think again. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. You see, the first thing to know is that God sees the things that you and I hide. The things that we say that we hope no one else can hear. The things that we think that we're glad never emerge out of the darkness of our minds. But God has night vision. God can see deep into the recesses of our souls. And he sees our secret sins as if they're in broad daylight, as if we've done them in public. And so verses 7 to 11, God is angry with humanity, and we pass our days under his wrath. Verse 9, all our days pass away under your wrath, and we finish our years with a moan. Now the picture here, I don't think is one of a God malevolently burning in the sky, zapping us for each individual thing we do wrong. It's more that we're pictured as junkies wallowing in our filth, cutting our feet on broken glass from a window that we've smashed. In other words, when the Bible talks about the wrath of God, we're living under the wrath of God. One of the main reasons it means that is that God allows us to live with the consequences of our disobedience of him. We suffer the consequences of our own selfishness and stupidity, and that is part of God's punishment of us, to allow us to do what we want. And verse 11 opens our eyes to the other thing I think that we forget about sin. Firstly, we saw in verse 7 that, verse 8, the secret things are seen by God. So for all our public respectability, God does see what goes on in private. And verse 11 tells us the other reason why it is just that God is not as impressed with us as we often are. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. See, the seriousness of an offence is not just determined by what I do, but who I do it to. When I shout at my dog, I shouldn't do that. Living creature. God created. But when I shout at my wife, we all recognise that's a whole lot more serious. She's not just a living creature. She's made in the image of God. And she's not just any human, she is my wife, whom I have a particular responsibility to love and look after. I wonder, can we imagine how serious it is to sin against not just a human, not even a human that I'm in a relationship with, but against my Creator God? To live in his world, enjoying all his good things, but ignoring him and giving the worship that's due to him to myself or other things. It is worse than a husband cheating with his wife in their own bed. It's worse than a child turning their back on parents who've raised them, lovingly supported and paid for them. It is an infinite offence because it's against the infinite God. And so the Bible says that rightfully all humanity, well, we know the world's not right, and the reason is that we've turned our backs on God and we live partly under his wrath with the consequences of that. These are two massive contrasts that Moses builds in the first half of the psalm. There is an eternal God and there is ephemeral fading man. There is a holy God and there is sinful man. And he now turns to apply it. How should we live in the light of this? Verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Now, we do not lack for knowledge. Most of us have got smartphones, and we have access to Wikipedia and Google. There's an almost limitless ocean of information a click away for all of us at any moment. Our problem is not that we don't have enough information. Our problem is we haven't any idea what to do with all this information. And what we lack is wisdom, which is different from information or data. Wisdom is different from knowledge. Knowledge is the acceleration of gravity is 10 meters per second squared. Wisdom is, so I'll stay back from the edge of the cliff. That's the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is knowing how should I live in the light of the reality of the world that God has made. That's wisdom. How should I live in the light of the reality of the world God has made? Wisdom is not how can I make the world fit with what I want to do, but how can I fit with the world that God has made? It's a very different approach to life. And in this psalm, the heart of wisdom is, verse 12, we learn to number our days. What does that mean in the light of the first 11 verses? Well, I think it means that we will only be wise, and you and I will only live healthy, full lives, if we understand that we live within time. We'll only understand the world properly, we'll only live well, if we recognise the normal length of human life and the reality of an eternity beyond. And if we recognise that there is a God who is a judge of all humanity, who stands outside of time and before whom we must stand. Now, I think we get this perspective on time, firstly, wrong in two ways, which might seem slightly contradictory. Firstly, we forget that life is short. And secondly, we forget that life is long. See, our culture, firstly, teaches us to live as if this life is all that there is. And as if this life will continue forever, basically. But we are fools if we don't recognise that this life is short and will soon be over. You're living in London, we're just surrounded by cemeteries, statues and blue plaques, celebrating the great men and women of the past. But as well as celebrations, they are warning signs to us that even the most powerful, most wealthy, most incredibly gifted men and women, they all end up dead sooner or later. Yeah, tell me something new. But I wonder if we actually got this. I wonder how many of us have spent so much time planning 80 years, but haven't given much thought to the 80 billion years that's coming afterwards. Be wise. Number your days. Know that life on earth is short and fragile. Dust we are, and to dust we will soon return. Don't allow such good things that God has given us to consume our hearts so that we just fixate ourselves on the things of this world and we forget that our real home, our great treasure, is actually still to come in the world that God is going to make. It will not be long before it will be my turn to stand at Judgment Day. Every time I see more grey hair, I realise that day is getting closer. And the same is true for you and for the people that we live with and work with. And therefore, in the light of the first half of this psalm, we need to number our days aright, which means recognise that life is short, and secondly, that I'm going to face God soon. And God is a just judge. it will not be long before it's my turn to stand and give account to him. Nothing could therefore be more important than getting yourself right with God before judgment day, ensuring that he's not a God of wrath when you face him. And the Bible tells us that the way we do that is by putting our trust in the salvation he has given us in Jesus Christ, who took all of God's wrath. Put your trust in Jesus, and when you've done that, tell others. When you've done that, tell others. If I know the brevity of life, then I will see nothing is more important than me trusting in Jesus and finding forgiveness. And my consuming passion will be making sure others know about this before they face God. Know that life is short. But bizarrely, while living for today and ignoring the reality of death and the eternity that awaits us is one of the great problems of our age, the other is that we forget life is long. We are an instant generation. We want answers now. We want resolution of everything now. We've got no patience for things that have got to be learned slowly. But our God is eternal, and his ways are often slow. You and I are staring at the second hand of the clock, while God is working in years and decades. How long will I wait before I just get frustrated with God and give up on him? A few weeks? 6 months? A couple of years? When I look at the Bible, I see this is the God who waited for 400 years before rescuing the Israelites from slavery, waited 14 years before he took Joseph from slavery and from prison. And I forget so quickly that God's priority is character, not comfort. He's not in a rush to rescue me from the difficulties of my life, because God is at work to try and change us, to make us into something, and character is a slow work. The rough edges of my character are often granite hard, and it takes a long time to smooth them out. We want God to be a rushing wind, you know, loudly blasting through, immediately visible what he's doing, but so often God is a glacier. We cannot see any sign that he's at work. But he's moving mountains, slowly but surely. He is at work, smoothing off those rough edges, wearing down the pride and laziness, the lust and the selfishness, chipping away at the ugly, jagged sins, making us something polished and beautiful, so that we'll be a blessing to other people and a delight to him, and so that we'll be ready to enjoy the eternity that is coming. And in the light of that, you might want to say that we ought to plant a few trees. Live as if eternity is right round the corner, but also plant some trees. I don't mean become an eco-warrior. What I mean is planting trees means doing something for the long term. Do things that may not bear fruit for 10 years, 50 years, or 100 years. Invest yourself in things that may take generations to work out. So don't just... We're very good at giving, I think, to short-term relief projects. But why not invest yourself in setting up a Bible college that'll take decades before it produces enough ministers to change the country it's in? Why not invest yourself in reading God's word and in reading doctrine? Things that you think, I've only got 15, 20 minutes a day I could use for that, but that's fine. Actually, 15 minutes a day, a slow reader will get through the whole Bible in a year, 1.5 times a year. But do things that don't make sense in our instant generation, but might bear fruit in the long term. Teacher's wisdom means to live as if eternity is round the corner, but also to plan for a long life. Finally then, verses 13 to 17. As we sort of face the sobering realities of this psalm, we desperately need God's compassion if we've understood it right. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Have compassion, God. You see, he's told us in the first half of the psalm that life is short and that we're under God's wrath, which means we'll be facing him soon. So what do? Verse 13, run away, flee. No, turn back to God. God is my judge, but God is also my hope. It's the extraordinary irony of the Bible is when I stop running away from God, when I turn back to him, I find the judge is the rescuer. When I turn back to God and ask for forgiveness, I find that the God of wrath is the God of love, who has paid for our sins through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. The only safe place is back to God, who is a God of compassion and kindness. Verse 14, and when we do so, we find that he will satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. I think when it talks about the morning here, there's a limited sense in which it means just when a night of suffering has passed. We go through those nights and those mornings throughout life, but ultimately he means that there is a day when Jesus the Son will return. The sun will rise again on earth, and the night of this life will be gone, and the dawn of eternity will begin. And eternal life will be wonderful, and it will be better than life on this earth in two dimensions. Firstly, the pleasures on offer will be deeper and richer and more fulfilling than anything we could know here. He will satisfy us with his unfailing love in the morning. And secondly, they will last the longer. It is not as if 80 difficult years here, and some of us will find actually that life is just difficult, but it's not as if 80 difficult years here will be compensated for by 80 good years in the kingdom to come. It'll be compensated for by 80 billion wonderful years. So at the end of the 80 billionth year, we'll just not want it to stop. God will show us compassion, and he will show us delight. But finally, the psalmist then turns back to think about this life. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It is depressing to think that our life is like grass. It is depressing to think that for all the hard work we put in, very few of us will leave any impression that lasts. Our lives are like footprints on the seashore. They'll be washed away by the coming tide. Even the best of us is unlikely to be remembered in a generation or two. Like Ozymandias, the sands of time will just wipe away everything. But although you and I may not be able to build a legacy that lasts, God can. God is from everlasting to everlasting, and work done for him and through him is seen by him, is valued by him, and will endure in him forever. And so although I cannot establish the work of my hands so that it lasts, God can. And when we serve him, loving him and loving other people, we will find that our work endures forever. That it has meaning and significance beyond this life. That it hasn't all just been shouting and nonsense. There is a wonderful phrase in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Our Father, we pray that we would do this. We pray that we would understand this world and our lives, that we would understand the eternity that is in you. And we pray, Father, we would live in the light of the brevity of the time we have on earth, that we would live lives that make sense of the fact that we will see you soon, that we would seek salvation ourselves and we would proclaim salvation to others. And our Father, we pray that we would seek a legacy that lasts, that we would seek to use our time and our talents and our energies to serve you, so that we might do things that will last for eternity, that will matter in the final account. And we ask this for your Son's sake. Amen.